Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites and those lands who are in the living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
I wanted to say this about the missionaries that we support before we go into the message. The couple that we support began to support a number of years ago in India. They are nationals of India. So Robinson, I don't think it's his real name. He just gives me Robinson and Molly are their English names. But Robinson specifically is from the Sikh tribe. And we met him a number of years ago as he was graduating from Syax College, which is in Bangalore. And saw the heart of Robinson. And shortly after that, he married Molly. And both of them had their degree from that particular college or university, Bible College, in India. We saw a great desire to minister to his own people, and specifically the Sikhs. So up in Delhi, up in the Delhi area, and I remember really the year that we took them on as full supporters of them. So literally they are more part of our staff extended because we are the sole supporters of this couple. Same thing with Dene in Africa and the other two men that are part of the ministry there in India as well. We support them. So we put them sort of on payroll. So I just wanted to make sure that you're not thinking, well, I'm going to have to give a lot for that candy in order to support the missionaries. They're supported. But this will give us an opportunity and the children to get involved with the missionaries as well. I just think it's a wonderful way to do that, as well as we get to know everybody by giving these Valentines. So just want to let you know that. This passage that we're going to be looking at today is a very familiar passage. Probably a lot of people have it on their doors at home or in the walls of their homes. Choose you this day who you serve. As for me and my house, that one little phrase, we will serve the Lord. As we've been going through the book of Joshua, we've seen some marvelous and wonderful things as God has been bringing his people into the wonderful promises that he has for them. We come to this time in which we really understand that there is a time where you have to make this final decision. Who are you going to serve? And it's in the context of the people seeing all these wonderful things that God has done for them. From the very start, tearing down the walls of Jericho, parting the waters for them to go into the land. I mean, magnificent things as God has been, literally stones coming down from heaven as part of the war. We realize that this has all been God, and there's been no mistake about this. The very first command that is given in the book of Joshua in chapter 1 is, only be strong and courageous, because I'm with you. Now just do what I say, and be strong and courageous, because I'm going to be with you. So the emphasis is always, you need to walk by faith, not by sight. Because clearly there were giants and all kinds of people that they were far greater. In fact, Scripture tells us, these nations are far greater than you. But this is why I'm doing it, so you might see my power. So the demonstration of God's power as he begins to bring us into the promises. And there are a lot of times in our own lives we begin to read the promises of God and we go, well, that's like impossible. And God goes, ah. But, you know, it wouldn't be faith if it wasn't impossible. I mean, if you thought you could do it, then it really actually wouldn't be faith, would it? So we come to that place in which God is calling us to walk in the same way. And there's wonderful parallels as we come into this. As we look at this, it is interesting, and I was thinking back on all the choices that you make in a given day as well as in your life, and there are many choices that you and I can make. We make choices according to Scripture. We make choices according to the comrades that we have. We make choices according to the companions we have. Genesis chapter 6 talks about, and they chose wives for themselves. You know, I know a lot of people go, I don't know why God gave me this spouse. You chose them. And I, you know, so you only have one person to blame. But God gives us this, liberty to make choices. And throughout our life, we make choices. Even David, when it says that he chose five smooth stones, and even his way to fight Goliath was his choice. And so he chose his skill in this. There's an interesting passage, though, in Ecclesiastes dealing with choice. And if you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I want you to read this particular text because of the fact that, in a way, Ecclesiastes is going, you're going to have some choices, and it approaches a young man. I kind of feel like, in many respects, you're looking at the preacher, as Scripture will call it, the Ecclesiastes, the preacher talking to, more specifically, even his son. And it's like he gathers them around and goes, okay, now after I've said all these things, you've got choices to make. And, you begin to read about all the choices that there are, and you go, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he goes, okay, so this is kind of a final note. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, it reads this way, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes." Now, don't stop there, because there's an ending to this. "Yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things." In other words, these things bring with them not only consequences, but God's blessing or curse. So make the choices. You have impulses. Go ahead. But let's see. There are certain rules as you begin to, and you begin to realize, okay, there are a lot of freedoms, but there are things I have to consider. And when you consider these things, for instance, like Proverbs 28 reads this way in verse 26, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Now, it says, you know, you can go with the impulse of your heart, but don't trust in the impulses of your heart. In fact, Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6 would say, don't lean on your own understanding. What Scripture is telling you is that you're going to have impulses, and you're going to have things that you see, and you're going to say, hey, I'd like to do that. But don't perceive that to be the way that you should go. There's a passage in Proverbs that, if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 16, it reads this way as you go into the passage. I always like this particular chapter because it actually is dealing with the plans that we make and the choices that we have. And it starts off this way in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own heart." In other words, if you were to ask him, "You think that's a good idea?" He'd go, "Yeah, I think that's a good idea." "But the Lord weighs the motives." You know, I don't think we oftentimes think, why am I making that decision? Are you thinking of others? Well, no, I don't think I was exactly thinking of others. He goes, okay, well. Verse 3 reads this way, "Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established." Now, it's actually saying your plans. That's pretty interesting. So God gives us this liberty to make decisions, and there's impulses of our heart, and there are things that we see. And he goes, go ahead, but do this. He uses a word, if you look in verse 3, commit. See that? That literally translated in the Hebrew is roll. And it's this picture of you have your plans, just roll them to God and go, is that okay? And maybe God will roll them back. You know, that's okay. You can do that, you know. James will say, don't say you're going to go to such and such a city and do this and do that. You should say, if the Lord wills. And so many times, you know, we leave that out. We get in there, we go, I know what to do, it's the impulse of my heart, things in my eyes. And did you talk to God about this? No. Okay, go talk to him. You have the affirmation from him. And there really is a peace that he gives you about doing certain things. But it also gives you an opportunity to search the motives of your heart. Because as you're praying, You begin talking with God, and you begin sharing your plans. And, you know, just sometimes vocalizing them to God, you begin to go, you know, that was really selfish of me. And God begins to reveal that to you. So there are things that begin to happen when you roll those plans to the Lord. But God is coming to you, and, you know, as Scripture so aptly puts it in the book of Judges, as the people finally went to the promised land, and after Joshua died, literally the theme of the book of Judges is every man did what was right in his own eyes. And Deuteronomy, Moses actually warned them in Deuteronomy not to do what is right in their own eyes. Yeah, they do that. So it's telling you you have a lot of freedom, but you want to come before the Lord. Now, what's interesting about this particular passage is that we have a choice to make. The choice is virtually a no-brainer. I mean, the question is, choose who you're going to serve. Now, it is in the context of the fact that God is telling them, okay, here we are in the promised land. How do you think you got here? You know? Let's see. The gods of the Amorites are greater than ours. No, that wouldn't be true. Because if that were true, then you wouldn't be here. They would have already conquered you. So everything that has happened up to this point has just, I literally screamed, you know, serve God. And I oftentimes think it's so interesting that God places these things before us. You know, the thought is that God is causing me to make a decision. I just don't know all of the facts. And, you know, I don't believe that's true. I believe when God calls upon you to make a decision, he's given you all the facts so that you're convinced of what truth is. And you're going to see that throughout Scripture, but specifically in this particular passage, that's what we're dealing with. What we're dealing with is a truism, an axiom, a maxim, an aphorism. One of my favorite aphorisms when I was working in a mechanic shop was, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And, you know, you begin to realize that there are certain truths that literally are unarguable. I mean, there's absolutely no way that they couldn't be true, incontrovertible, something that is indisputable, undeniable, that you know that this is true. And that's what we're dealing with in this particular passage. And that's why he starts off, if you look with me, in Joshua 24, verse 17. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him. So what he's doing is he's establishing, you know, the no-brainer line. This is what you do. And he even goes into how you do it. If you look in the passage, with sincerity and truth. See that? Now he uses two Hebrew words, tamim and emeth, the two words making reference to sincerity and truth. And when it begins with the word sincerity, what we're dealing with is tamim is literally entirely. We would probably use the word wholeheartedly, but it's an entirety. More specifically, if I were to say to you, when God tells you to do something, do everything he tells you to do. You know how you know how we kind of just smorgasbord it? You know, God tells us to do certain things. We go, I'll take that one, I'll take this one, and I'll obey this, but I won't obey everything. He goes, no, everything. We have an all or nothing God. And once again, it's the same thing that's true in any relationship. So, you know, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to have a relationship with me, I want all, not part. And that's and that really becomes synonymous with sincerity. Because if you're all in, then that's sincere. If you're partway in, then you're not. See. And then the second word that he uses in math, which is truth. And what's interesting is the connotation of that particular word, which literally means continually, in an uninterrupted way. Perpetuity is probably the emphasis of the word, that you just never stop doing it. And that, too, is a picture of wholeheartedness. In other words, if you loved your wife on Mondays, but you didn't love her on Tuesdays, then, you know, that wouldn't necessarily be love. But the evidence of love is that you just, love never fails. Yes, according to 1 Corinthians 13. So The emphasis of this is that if in fact you're going to serve him, God is not wanting you to serve him, nor he does not want the fear alone to motivate you, but the desire to do this. Now, as we come to the passage, he then goes on and he says, now, you need to put away the gods, which once again is an obvious thing if you're going to serve him totally, which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, he uses two places specific. Beyond the river is the Euphrates and in Egypt. So you have two different places. Beyond the Euphrates is Babylon. Of course, what he's talking about, as you look at the beginning of chapter 24, is that Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he came beyond the river. What did they worship? Well, we know that Abraham's father was a worshiper of other gods, and probably we see that probably it was a moon god in particular that came out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. There were other gods that were being worshipped. Abraham was called out of that, and he goes, now you are going a separate way. And then when he called his children out of Egypt, of course, there were a plethora of gods that were in the region of Egypt. And he says, you've got to let those go. It is to be noted that it is very easy for gods to stick on us, other things to worship. And it is also to be noted that one of the ways that you know you're worshiping something is you're serving it. So that when Scripture talks about you can't serve God and mammon, i.e. money, the question is, what are you working for? And if you're working for the glory of God, then that's one thing. If you're working for the money, that's quite another. So what are you working for? Who are you serving? And that defines your worship, really, literally defines your worship. It says this in verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord. Disagreeable. How would it be disagreeable to serve the Lord? I mean, once again, we're dealing with one of these clear maxims that you want to serve the Lord. And the word that he uses for disagreeable is the, once again, Hebrew word ra, where we get the word evil or calamitous. More specifically, in this particular context, it's dealing with the fact that it just is not only disagreeable to me, but unpleasurable to me. It irritates me. And it's so strange that there's some people that go, you know, serve God, I just don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to, you know, they might even say, I don't want to waste my life doing that. Even though they have seen the goodness of the Lord in so many different ways, and it's been made manifest to them in so many different ways, they step back in their selfish desires and selfish pursuits, and they say, I don't want to do that. So he deals with the issue of it's disagreeable. But if you look at the passage, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served, which are beyond the river, once again, or of the Chaldeans, or the gods of the Amorites. Now he deals with those in which they've conquered the land. And once again, it's just such a no-brainer. I mean, the Amorites were those people that, for the most part, had the giants in their land. And you'd have to ask yourself, why are we standing in their land using their houses? And there's only one conclusion. God threw them out because you couldn't have done that. You know, these were a mighty people. So why would you choose to worship their gods? Because obviously their gods have failed, right? I mean, there's literally fundamental truths that are just undeniable. I was thinking about some of the very simplistic truths that, you know, we deal with in the world in which we live in. And one of them is, I know this is probably going to surprise you, but fire is hot. Have you noticed that? If, in fact, and my mother used to tell me, don't play with fire, you'll get burned. You know, that's one of those. Of course, Mom, you know, I know it's hot, you know, but there's that sense of Proverbs lets you know that too. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 6, if you look here with me. In Proverbs chapter 6, and it actually talks about fire being hot. You know, it says this in chapter 6 of Proverbs in verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? When you read in Romans, it talks about in chapter 1 that they abandoned their natural functions in relationship for the greedy passions and burned in their desires for one another. They received in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There are certain things that have immediate consequences to them. Some people, it doesn't matter if you tell them that something's hot. They're literally incorrigible. You're going to get burned. An example of that is found in Isaiah chapter 42. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 42, you kind of see God dealing with the people that were like this. In fact, the way that he deals with his own people is he cries out to them in chapter 42, verse 18, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." And so it then goes on and it says, "Who among you," verse 23, "will give ear to this? Jacob, don't you realize that trouble came because you went against me?" And it reads this way, if you pick up with me in verse 24. "Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunder? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they were not willing to walk, in whose law they did not obey? So he poured out on them the heat," there's the fire, "of his anger and the fierceness of battle." Watch the phrase here. "And it set him aflame all around, yet he did not recognize it, and it burned him, and he paid no attention." There are obvious things that God is doing in our life. Let me show you another example. Jeremiah, if you would turn with me, Jeremiah chapter 2. I love this particular phrase. Once again, it's just so obvious. If you go after emptiness, you'll get empty, right? So Jeremiah chapter 2, the way it reads in chapter 2 in this particular passage is, "In vain I have struck your sons. They accepted no chastening." That's verse 30, if you see within the passage. And you begin to realize that these people are roaming freely and they're doing the things that they desire. And God says, why are you doing this? It's just causing more problems. So in chapter 2, verse 5, it reads this way. "Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your father find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness, and they became empty?" Now, the way that he really defines this in verse 13 is, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water." In other words, broken vessels that are unable to hold, and they put their trust in broken vessels. And God says, "But here I promise you living waters." No doubt the choice is clear. Job will put it this way in Job 15:31, "Let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his reward." Or in Isaiah 41, verse 29, "Behold, all their works are false, they are worthless, their molten images are wind and emptiness." What Scripture is telling us is that the evidence is outstanding. I mean, there's just no way of denying it. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6 begins to talk about the goodness of the Lord. And why would you want to follow these other gods? I mean, you look at the torture and the pain and the suffering. You look at the world and you look at the things that they go after. And it just brings them misery. And you go, why are you doing that? Why are you serving? Of course, the thought is that I control my destiny. I understand that. And of course, that's the lie that, you know, I mean, at what point do you begin to realize that you don't control your destiny? Is it the moment you got sick? Or is it the moment that something happened and you lost your job? I mean, somewhere along the line, you begin to realize, I don't control anything, you see. I mean, it just takes a little tornado to hit your city and that's it, you know. Everything begins to change. The point of the passage is that you have a choice to make, and the choice is obvious. The choice is obvious. There's no way. I mean, if you choose God, you choose life. If you don't choose God, you choose death. I mean, that's a pretty obvious thing. I mean, in his presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. If, in fact, you don't choose God, then you choose misery. If you choose God, he's the God of all peace. If you don't choose God, then you have turmoil. I mean, all the way through, you have that which is obvious. You know, why is my life so miserable? Who did you choose? See, it's a fundamental point. And what it's telling us is that I chose the wrong thing. What this particular passage is saying is there comes a time in your life, there comes a time in my life, when you no longer can sit on the fence. I just think it's extremely interesting, this passage, that Joshua is now saying, okay, now we make the decision. Because all the evidence has been given. You know, recently I was looking into the Gospel of Luke, in particular in chapter 5, as Peter's there washing his nets, and people are, God's speaking, Christ is speaking to the people, and the multitudes are there on the side, but Peter's still focused on business. He's got to wash his nets. I mean, he's got to make a living. And did you catch anything? Nah, I didn't catch anything. Middle of the day, Jesus goes, put it out there again. Peter's going, okay. He said to put it out there. Puts it out there, just can't control all of the... And Scripture says, Peter falls down on his face and said, I'm a sinner. And then it goes on and says, and they left their nets and followed him. There comes a time in our lives where the evidence is overwhelming and a verdict has to be made. Verdict is where we get the word truth, veracity. So a decision, what is the truth? And it becomes obvious in the setting that there is a truth that stands out. I like the fact that at the very beginning of the Bible, it gives us a kind of a story of salvation. And it begins with God created. And as the psalmist so wonderfully puts it in Psalm 51, God's got to create in me a clean heart. He uses the same word, barach, which makes reference to creating something out of nothing, that God has to create. And the way that God creates in the beginning is so magnificent that the Spirit has to move on the face of the water in order for life to come. And then something happens even more miraculous, that light and darkness are separated. And it's one of the great truths as you come into the Gospel of John that light comes into the world, i.e. Christ comes into the world, and he begins to separate light from darkness. He is the separator. It's one of the reasons why it says that he comes with a sword, because he separates that truth. And there comes a time in your life where truth and light are clearly distinguished. And in this particular setting, what do you want to choose? The Egyptians that we got you out of there? Let's see, most of them drowned as they were going in the sea. Or do you want to serve the Chaldeans where your father was called out? Or do you want to serve the Amorites that couldn't win their battles? Do you want to follow their gods? Or how about the one who loves you, who cares for you, who is good? And everything that he's done for you has been good. And he has supplied all your needs according to his riches and glory. How about him? And you go, there shouldn't even be a hmm. It's like Jesus when he turns to his disciples and he goes, who do people say that I am, right? In chapter 16 of Matthew. And then he goes on and says, who do you say I am? Now, the question is, why does he say it at that? Why does he ask him at that particular time? Well, he just fed the 5,000. He just fed the 4,000. He's done all these miracles. He goes, what do you think? You're going, it's a no-brainer. You're the Christ. See, God is moving in our lives. God proves himself true. When I read a certain passage like Numbers 20:13, he proved himself holy. Proverbs 30, verse 6, He proved that man is a liar. You can't trust in him. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, he proved that his word is unalterable. In other words, if he says he's going to do something, guess what? It's done. And he's proved that all the way through. Now, the evidence is overwhelming. See, people say, I don't know. How could I believe? It's overwhelming. Here again, you go back to Romans chapter 1, and it's the whole concept of you know the truth. First of all, it's within you. Then you look all around you, you begin to realize there is a God. And yet you worship yourself and you worship animals? Please. We're not even close. We're not even in the neighborhood. You're not accepting that which is true. See? You see, God's not going to ask us to make a decision until all is clear. And it's a wonderful thing about salvation, about you and I coming to him, is why did I come to him? Why did you come to him? What was it that made? And you can begin to see how God began to make everything clear to where you had to make a choice. I mean, it all stacked up and God says, okay, what's the verdict? And you go, you're the one. I mean, there's just nothing else that you can say about that. And you come to that ultimate conclusion. In this particular passage, the question is, who are you going to serve? And I just want to emphasize once again that serving is that picture of worship. In other words, whatever you put your time in, whatever you put your effort in, that which you work for, that's going to actually literally define who you worship. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself. You actually still get a choice. But it does say today, go to Hebrews chapter 3, and it says, the Spirit says, today. And you can hear, you know, all the evidence is made clear. The Spirit begins to move, and you begin to realize, I have a decision to make. I have a decision to make. Whether I'm going to serve God, I'm going to spend my life. And this is directly attached to the reality of your faith. I mean, you say that you believe, and the question is, so who do you serve? Well, I believe in God, but I serve something else. You can't do that. See, they're inextricably tied together, these two things. So do I really believe? So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because of the mercies of God. And I believe all that he's done for me. And I believe all the good that he's done for me. There's nobody I want to serve more than him. So you present your body a living sacrifice. Wholly acceptable to him. You begin to serve one another. You begin to build the church. Why? Because it's a no-brainer. See? And the service of God, the serving of God, for God, begins to be a part of our life. It becomes that one thing that we, if you look with me in Psalm 127, one of my favorite passages, you begin to realize how God will take care of us. And, you know, yeah, you can try to figure things out yourself, and you can walk by sight, not by faith. A lot of people are going to see that as possibly the way to go. But if you look with me in chapter 127 of Psalm, verse 1, it reads this way, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. I remember the time in my life where I had to make that choice. I had to make a choice of, am I actually going to serve God and trust him to take care of all of my needs, or am I going to do it myself? You know, every man thinks there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Okay, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I can see the way the world functions. I can see what they're pursuing. But who am I going to trust in, and what am I going to trust in? I have certain desires in my heart. I oftentimes think about Moses. He had a desire to save his people. But his way of saving people was to kill people. And God goes, okay, I see your desires. We're going to do that, but we're going to do it my way. So it's sort of like, you know, kind of rolling up the plans. My plan is, can we save the people of Israel? And he goes, yes. You need 40 years of shepherd training, and then after that, we'll lead them out, and we'll lead them out like a shepherd. And God begins. I've seen that in my life. I've seen certain, you know, tendencies, certain moving of my heart. But God says, okay, but we're not going to do it your way. We're going to do it my way. Because God has placed these things in our hearts. The thought is, well, God's only working my life, you know, since I've been born again. No, He's been working before the foundation of the world. He knew you. So everything that He's even placed within your heart is God's direction. But we misread the direction because of our fleshly desires. And God says, the desire is not bad the way you're going about it is. And so you come before the Lord and you begin to share and you say, look, everything you've given me, all my desires that I have, I want to give to you. And I want you to direct my paths. I want you to do the leading. And how wonderful it is that He begins to, and He gives you, as Psalm 37 says, He gives you the desires of your heart. When you delight yourself in Him, and you wake up every day and you go, I'm just going to serve Him with all of my heart. I'm just going to give Him everything. Why would you do that? It's a no-brainer. It really is. Why would I not? He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Scripture goes on to say that though He were rich, He became poor, that I might have all the wealth. We actually become joint heirs with Christ. Now, why wouldn't I follow somebody like that? See? And there is a time in our lives where all this comes up. Remember the prodigal son, you know? Okay. You know, he has his own ideas, you know? And he has his own perception of what wealth is. And he goes after his ideas and his perception. But there is a day in his life where everything becomes really obvious. Somebody lied to me. I lied to myself. All of these things. Well, as Proverbs says, your money will make itself like wings of eagles. It'll fly away. And especially in times of famine. And he wakes up and he goes, why did I make the wrong turn? The question might be, why did the prodigal son make the decision on that day? Because all the evidence was in. And there's a time in your life where all the evidence is in. God then begins to move. His Spirit then tugs at your heart and he says, today. And you go, today. And how you know that you've made the decision is when you turn, you do it with sincerity and truth. You begin to feel the same thing that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. In fact, he actually uses the same phrase. God wants you doing this in sincerity and truth. And it is in that spirit that we begin to see the moving of God. And there's just something, I remember making the decision, I remember saying, I have to do it today. Do you remember? I have to do it today. God does a wonderful work. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for the way that you work in our lives. We give you thanks for the moving in our lives. We give you thanks for the proof that you give us, the evidence that is overwhelming. Father, we want to give you thanks for telling us and showing us who you are. We come to the cross and we're drawn to you. It's unbelievable that the creator of the universe would die for me. It literally is unimaginable. But when you hold your arms out to me and you say, come, why wouldn't I? There was a day that was made so clear to me. Somehow the darkness was taken away and the light was made crystal clear. Perhaps it is today in your life. I don't know if you've made a decision. I don't know if the decision that you made wasn't all the way. Because the way I read it is that you decide to serve the Lord and nothing else. Wholeheartedly, continually, without interruption, only Him. Is that what you decided? I mean, when Scripture says that you confess Jesus as Lord, did you actually mean that, or was it just words that you said? You pray a sunny place. Song. It is a song of choice. Would you rise and sing it with Sunny?